Got here yesterday afternoon. I went to the pre-conference stuff and sat through a great preaching class with David Young. I went to the hotel to check in before the evening session. I walked up to the desk and I handed him my credit card and my driver's license. And lady checking me in says, "Oh, you're from Arkansas?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am, I am." And she said, "And what are you here for?" And I thought, this is my moment for this evangelistic conference. I'm going to get to share my faith. And I said, "Well, I'm speaking at a conference in North Boulevard Church of Christ." She goes, "Oh, that's great." She goes, "I have family from Arkansas." I said, "Well, what part?" And she starts naming all these cities. And so she named one, Conway. I live in Jonesboro, which is in the northeast corner of the state. Conway is more in central Arkansas. I said, "Well, Conway," I said, "it's been a while since I've been there." I said, "But my son was there this last weekend to play a football game." She goes, "I'm a graduate of University of Central Arkansas," which is located in Conway. She goes, "You know, we've got a great football team." She goes, "Did your son get to play?" And I said, "No, he didn't get to play." She said, "Well, you know, it's really hard for freshmen in college to get to play their first year." And she keeps going and keeps talking and keeps talking and keeps talking. And I want to get an edge. I want to get a word in and just say, "My son is a sophomore in high school, not a freshman in college." And I walked away from that conversation like the rich young ruler. I was sad because she thought I was old enough to have a child in college. So that's the kind of person you're dealing with this afternoon as you gave up your break or gave up a little bit of time to listen to me. I am far from perfect. And what I want to share with you about this afternoon is comes out of several years of experience. And I just want to be real blunt with you, and I want to be real transparent with you and very honest with you. We have crashed and burned a lot of times at Southwest with missional communities. So I can share some successes with you, but more often than not, I can share with you our mistakes. And so what I want to do for you here in this next 40 minutes that I have is just to kind of give you some tools for your toolbox in terms of thinking about missional communities. I'm going to define that. I'm going to unpack that. I'm going to try to give you a little bit of theological underpinning for that, which some of that's already in some of the material that's been passed out here as a part of the New Day Conference. So I just want to say thank you for the chance to be here, and thank you for allowing me the chance to share some stuff with you. You know, sometimes when we come to Scripture, we just start reading a story, and we just read it. But this morning, this afternoon as we begin, I want to invite us to enter into the story of Scripture. At Southwest, we found ourselves several years ago just kind of in the wilderness, not really knowing which way God was calling us to go, but we believed that God was making us ready for something else. That's a lot of the language that the leadership would use, is God is making us ready for something else. And so at Southwest, we have some basic biblical beliefs that we function by. Of course, general, big core, basic biblical beliefs, but a more specific basic biblical belief that we function by at Southwest is that God is always working upstream. And this basic biblical belief that God is always working upstream is a reference point for us that stirs our hearts and stirs our imaginations as we begin to imagine what God might be doing. And all of you here likely know the story of Scripture quite well. You know that God is always a God who has His people on the move. And you see that throughout the Hebrew Scriptures time and time again, that God is moving His people. God's asking His people to go on mission. He's asking His people to travel. He made His people to be nomads, to be ones who would move around from place to place. You know that the people of God, they find themselves stuck in Egypt, a narrow place that hinders them. And then there's the story of the Exodus. And then there's the story of the wilderness. And that's where we found ourselves at Southwest, is we simply found ourselves in this place of wilderness, believing that God was making us ready for something else, but we were quite uncertain what exactly it might be. And so I want to ask you for just a few moments to enter into the story of Joshua 3 with me. You know the story quite well. Leadership had been passed on from Moses to Joshua. They're sitting there for 3 days, and they're waiting to cross the Jordan River. And then the text picks up here. After 3 days, the officers went out through the camp giving orders to the people. "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you're to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you've never been this way before." It says, "But keep this distance between you and the ark." And then Joshua tells the people, "Go consecrate yourselves, make yourselves ready, for the Lord is about to do amazing things among you." He says to the priests, I want you to take up the Ark of the Covenant. I want you to go ahead before the people. So they pick it up and they go ahead of them. And he tells the priests, he says, when you get to the edge of the water there in the Jordan River, go stand in the water. Jumping down to verse 12. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priest who carried the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priest who carried the Ark reached the Jordan, their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up a great heap a far distance away, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan. They stood on dry ground while all of Israel passes by, and they completed on crossing on dry ground. This is the story that sets the tone in a lot of ways for Southwest, because we constantly believe that God is working upstream on our behalf. We believe that God is doing things right now. Even as I am standing here before you, we believe at home that God's working upstream in the lives of people. God's working upstream on behalf of the people of our city. That God is working upstream on behalf of the people of our congregation. That God is working upstream to prepare us for good works. And I love this part in verse 4 where Joshua says, "Then you will know which way to go since you have never been this way before." They heard it, and they knew it, and they knew what they needed to do. So, several years ago, when we heard our friend Alex Absalom speak and talk about missional communities, and you can look up Alex right there and get some more information about him, he said these words. He said, "I have come from your future." And that day, when we heard him say that 4 years ago, we thought, aha, God has been working upstream so that we could hear this message. God has been preparing us and making us ready for something different. And so as these words came to us, they stirred our hearts. And it was in a season where we believed that God was calling us to multiply as a church. That God was calling us to make ourselves ready to minister to a group of people that we had not been with before. And we heard Alex talk, and he says, "I've come from your future, and I want to share with you about missional communities." And it was at that point that God began to birth something within us. We believe that God was making us ready for what we now call Compass Church, which is really a church that is based around a gatherings of missional communities. The weight in Compass Church is on what happens in your missional community. The Sunday morning gathering is just sort of the extra bonus piece of that. And don't get hung up on that at the moment. I'm going to come back and talk a little bit more about that. But 4 years ago, when we heard Alex talk, we said, this is where God has been working upstream in our lives. So let me take just a few moments to define for you what a missional community looks like. A missional community is defined as an extended family of relationships centered around Christ, practicing the ways of Jesus together. There's some key words in there: family and practice. But what specifically are you practicing? You're practicing the ways of Jesus together. This is what missional communities do. It's an extended family of relationships centered around Christ, practicing the ways of Jesus together. So here are the characteristics of missional communities. They're typically made up of 20 to 40 people, including children. They have a primary audience or focus. I'm going to define that a little bit more here in just a moment. And the ultimate purpose of missional communities is to make disciples. We believe that that's what God was calling us to do, was to begin a church that was built around the premise of missional communities. And ultimately that missional communities would be used as a place to make disciples. Okay, so how do we define disciple at Southwest? At Southwest, we talk about disciple as one who hears the words of Jesus and puts them into practice. So we go to people and they say, "I'm not sure if I'm a disciple or not." And we say, "Well, do you hear the words of Jesus and do you put them into practice?" And it's great because then when problems bubble up, which they do with any time you get a group of people together, we can say, and I can say to folks that I'm working with, I can say, "Well, how are you handling this as a disciple?" "Well, what do you mean?" "Well, Are you hearing the words of Jesus, and are you putting those words into practice? You know, there are people in my life. I've been on this wild journey over the last probably 5 to 7 years. People in my life that will not step foot into a church building for one reason or another. I go on a limb and say this, and hopefully it won't get me in too much trouble. Where we live, there are a number of people in our area that have been dented, dinged, hurt by Churches of Christ specifically. And then when they find out that I'm a minister at a Church of Christ, sometimes their response is, oh, well, then you must think or you must believe. Some of you are nodding your head. You know what that's like. And so what we have done for our family is we have said, well, if they're not willing to come to our building, then perhaps they'll be willing to come to our home, or perhaps they'll be willing to come to a cookout, or perhaps they'll be willing to come and serve alongside us as we minister in our city. And we've used that as an on-ramp to begin to help people learn to be disciples. It's really easy to think that discipleship doesn't begin until someone shows up in a church building, but really discipleship begins well before that, because discipleship begins at hello, as my friend Alex Absalom likes to say. When you engage with people, discipleship begins at hello. I've been really, I think the right word is blessed. I've been really blessed. I get to serve on the boards of two or three different nonprofits in Jonesboro, one of which is I get to serve on the school board. And so I'm in and out of schools all the time. The Jonesboro Public Schools, I think we're either the 5th or the 7th largest employer in Craighead County. And so I get to be with literally hundreds of faculty and staff and teachers and administrators, and then thousands upon thousands of students. And as I walk into a building or I walk into the administrative offices and I get to engage people, even right then and there as I engage people with hello and begin to listen to their story and talk to them and listen to what they have to say, that's where discipleship begins. Discipleship begins with how we treat people. Tonight, as soon as I'm done here, I'm making a trail back to Jonesboro. It's Friday night. It's the first home football game of the season. My sophomore in high school likely will not get out on the field tonight, but I get to go and sit in the stands, and I get to be around hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of people where discipleship will begin at hello. Somehow, my wife has wound up being in charge of all the concession stands there in our for the football games. It's a long story, spare you the details, but here's the deal. I'm at a school this week, and one of the lunch ladies walks up to me, and she says, hey, I haven't seen you at the ball field this week. I haven't seen you at the stadium. And I said, well, I had meetings. I had this other stuff. She said, well, I see you Friday night. And I said, well, I'm going to be out of town, but I'm going to do my best to get back in time for the game. She goes, all right. She goes, I'll be working the concession stand. Already in those conversations, discipleship is happening, even if she's never walked into our building yet. Even if she's never come into one of our missional communities yet, discipleship is happening right there. The way I treat her, the way I interact with her, the way I love on her, the way I care for her. And here's a lady who works all day in the lunchroom at school, and then she spends 3 to 4 nights a week working the concession stands at the football games. So right there is where discipleship begins, is a hello. So for us at Southwest, we have worked to develop a rhythm for discipleship by worshiping God and caring for each other and blessing the world, up in and out. As you see here, worship God, care for each other, and bless the world. These are our rhythms for discipleship at Southwest. And so this is what it looks like to practice those things within a missional community. So for us, we talk about worshiping God as a place of creative worship and fresh bread. So one of the things that we do a lot of times in our missional communities is we'll say, hey, so-and-so, why don't you share with your group, or like in my group, for example, say, hey, Adam, why don't you share with our group something the Lord has said to you this week through your quiet time or an observation you made in Scripture. And so Adam shows up and he begins to share with our group about a text that he's read or an experience that he's had. And what's so beautiful about this is it doesn't require any prior knowledge of Scripture. So it's a great on-ramp for people who are away from the Lord, who are just showing up, even if they're coming for the social aspect. They can show up and they can hear a word from the Lord and they can interact. It's also a great tool because this can be done with kids. We have kids in our group ranging from 2 years old to my son's 15 years old, my oldest son. Actually, there's a 16-year-old in our group. 16 years old. And so we can center around and we can grab a word and we can engage with each other. Discovery Bible Study, a tool which you guys are very, very aware of here, and I believe there's going to be some more talk about that this afternoon, is a tool that we use. Sometimes we use a hybrid of it in the bigger groups, and then we use it in smaller groups. We practice caring for each other by sharing meals. One of the best things that we've ever done, and I heard this in the part of the class I was in during the breakouts, about doing cookouts. You know, it is so easy to invite your friend to a cookout. And one of the things about a missional community and its size of 20 to 40 people is when people show up to a cookout or they show up to our house to eat burgers, they don't get isolated. If you're in a group of 10 or so people and you show up and you're the new person, you kind of stand out, okay? And if you're the new person and you show up and you kind of stand out, your fear can become, oh no, what if David asked me what I believe? I don't know what I believe. I'm not sure if I believe what David believes, so I'm fearful of what David might ask me. Not that David would do that, but I'm just using David as an example. But when you're in a group of 20 to 40 people, people get the chance to kind of hide out a little bit. I confess, I'm always sitting on the front row during church. Always. So when I come to something like this, I sit in the back because I can. And I don't have to talk, and I can just be still, and I can be quiet, and I enjoy it. So it's good for people to have margin and to have space to show up and to sit in the back. Another thing that we do is this whole thing of one anothering. We love one another. We care for one another. We serve one another. The one anotherings can go on and go on and go on, right? You can find all kinds of examples in the New Testament of ways to do that and to love each other. And that's how we care for each other. And then finally, the way that we bless the world by demonstrating the works of Jesus and by declaring the words of Jesus. For Compass Church, John mentioned that earlier, our basic biblical beliefs are rooted in Luke 4, where Jesus stands up and says, hey, this is what my ministry is going to look like. And we believe that Jesus calls people to provision, healing, freedom, justice, undeserved favor. That is essentially good news. That is essentially the gospel. And so we, as the people of God, when we go out in our missional communities and we go to serve other people, or we go to engage other people, we want to demonstrate the works of Jesus because we believe that Jesus is all about provision. We believe that Jesus is about setting people free. We believe that Jesus is about healing people. I wish I could tell you that Jesus has healed every single person we've ever prayed for, but I believe that Jesus is not just about physical healing, but Jesus is about healing hearts and healing minds and healing families. Ultimately, that Jesus is about justice. And as the people of God, we get to show up in situations that are broken and are wrong, and we get to make them right. That's the joy of being a disciple of Jesus. And so we demonstrate the works of Jesus, and then in turn, we go and we declare the works of Jesus, the words of Jesus. We speak words of peace and we speak words of hope. We speak words of freedom in situations that feel like they're in complete and total bondage. That's what the people of God do. So kind of one of the theological underpinnings for us in this is comes from Luke 10. And I believe there's a thing in your handout that North Boulevard's put together about Luke 10. Most of you are probably aware of this passage. After this, the Lord, he sends out 72, sends them out two by two. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. He says, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Don't take a purse or bags or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say to them, peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. So one of the things that we teach and one of the things that we talk about at Southwest is that there are persons of peace in everyone's life. There are either persons of peace or there are places of peace where you can go. On Wednesday night, we had a panel at Southwest. We are deeply involved in a school that's, I guess, a block and a half behind us. It's a place of peace for us. They have thrown open their doors at that school to let us in. I'm guessing, I don't know the exact number, we probably have about 80 people from Southwest that are in that building every single week, ministering to the faculty and staff. There's about 650 students in that building. And they just continue to open their arms up to us, accept us. They continue to share us with other people. And this is a public school, okay? Let me tell you what they're doing. They stood up this year at the beginning of their beginning year assembly and their first parent and teacher meetings that they had. And their faculty and staff told their families, the best thing that would happen for you would be if you would take your child and you would go worship at the Southwest Church. It's a public school, okay? They let us come up, and we run a program with their sixth grade boys called Men of Excellence. And we have men from our church that come and mentor these young boys. There's a girls program, and I can't remember the catchy name of it, but we have women from our church that go and sit with these sixth grade girls and teach them what it looks like to be a woman of great character. And you better believe that Jesus is taught and Jesus is shared in that environment. That's what Luke 10 is after. That's what Jesus is after. He says, there are people in your life that when you engage them and when you sit with them, that they're going to open up their life to you. They're going to open up their network to you. You can sit with them and you can have a meal with them. So Luke 10 is the great example of us developing persons of peace and developing this sense of invitation and working among people. So for us, our missional communities are formed out of particular networks or neighborhoods or even affinity groups. There are people that we're connected with in the city. There are particular neighborhoods that we're connected with. There are particular affinity groups that we're connected with, your friends and your neighbors and people perhaps that you work with, people that you have interest in. And so people come to join our missional communities because they love the direction. They love what our missional communities are doing. Two, perhaps they want to serve the vision. We've got people that are working. We're about to launch some at Southwest that are working with international students. We've got a large ministry to international students at Arkansas State University. Well, you might just want to sign up for that because you love the vision and you love the direction, but you might want to sign up for that because you just want to serve international students. Or you might sign up to be a part of that missional community because you simply want to serve the people who are leading that group. So our groups come together out of networks, neighborhoods, affinities, and because people love the direction, they serve the vision, and they want to serve the leader. When I engage with friends and I invite them to our group, sometimes I say things like, you know what, I believe that Jesus has something to say, because pretty much everybody in our group, we're parenting at some level. And so what I say to my friends is that I engage with that don't have a church home, don't have a place to be, I'll say, hey, do you find that parenting's real easy? And most of the time, most of my friends will say, no, it's incredibly difficult. And I say something like, well, I think that Jesus has something to say about parenting. Would you come join us? Because we think that Jesus has something to say about parenting, that we believe that Jesus has something good to say to us about the way that we would parent. And most all my friends that I say that to, they go, oh, I've never thought that Jesus would have something to say about parenting. I go, yeah, he does, so come on. Recently I've said to someone, hey, we want to be your people. I know that you don't really have people, and we want to be your people. We want to be those that care deeply for you. One of our missional communities is put together with a bunch of folks that have grown up in a Protestant background. They're not well-versed in Scripture. And so the family that's leading that group, they do a hardcore Bible study every single week with these folks. And that's their catch. That's how they invite people. They'll say, hey, did you grow up knowing Scripture? And they go, no, not really. I don't really even have a Bible. And they'll say, well, this group is perfect for you. Fast story, I'm gonna have to hustle here. One of the people in the group, they showed up and they brought a Bible and it was literally covered with dust. And the first week they were there, they said, I have no interest in opening up this Bible. And my friend said, well, I'm glad you're here. Just sit and just enjoy the conversation. 6 or 8 weeks into it, the guy said, now, where in the Bible is this scripture we're studying? He said, well, it's in the New Testament, so turned over there. Several weeks later, this guy showed up and started saying, well, I've been reading my Bible. And so my friend remarks at the fact that this guy came to their group with literally dust on his Bible because he had never opened it up and never had anything to do with it, to now he's learning how to find his way through Scripture and learning how to engage Scripture. That same group, they work with a bunch of artists. We've got a very large community theater, and God's just opened up doors there. We just have a lot of peace in that place. And so that's a number of people who are coming to that are involved in the arts. Because we believe that God's doing something in that place, and that's where we want to be. Walmart's put together this video of people, and there's this great song in the background, and they're coming through, and they're picking up chairs from their homes, and they're all going out, people from all kinds of different ethnicities and backgrounds, everything else, the music's playing, and they all go out into this great big field, and there's a huge table there, and they all sit down to have a meal together, to serve one another. That's the image that we're trying to achieve. That's what we're going for with Compass Church and with these missional communities, is that we invite people from no matter where they are, no matter what their story might be, we invite them to this place to eat. We invite them to this place of fellowship. So I just saved you a minute of your life by telling you about that video. Real quickly, let me share this with you, this graph with you, and then I'm going to make some kind of takeaways, and we'll be done with this session. Our friend Alex Absalom shared this with us many years ago, and it took us a while to kind of get this. It starts with the idea that God here is for you. There's all kinds of scriptures about God being for people, the idea that God is for us. And then we see that God comes and lives among us, and God in this scene here is with us. Notice he's still happy, and this is us with the ball cap on with the upside down, the frown. And so God is with us, all right? But even though God is with us, God is still separate from us, and God is still different than us. Then finally, God becomes one of us. And as Peterson writes about, Jesus came and moved into the neighborhood among us. He comes and he becomes one of us. And because of that, because he's one of us, then all of a sudden it turns into a smile, and we are engaged to be there with Jesus. And finally, Jesus comes to live within us, okay? And so this is sort of like a little napkin discipleship, little sketch here of God moving from being for us to with us, one of us, and in us. But what happens when that occurs to us is that our life in turn as disciples, we're sent back out to go be for people and with people and one of people, helping the Lord to come live in people. Quick question. Is your church known more in your community about what you are for, or rather what you are against? What do people know your church for? Only you can answer that question. But what we have learned at Southwest is that not only do we have to be for people, but we have to come alongside and be with people. 3 years ago, on Easter Sunday, we asked our shepherds at Southwest if we could just get together that night, a group of four or five families, and we could have a short worship time, and we could share a meal together, and we could just invite our friends who weren't going anywhere on Easter Sunday, if we could just try that on the evening of Easter Sunday. And they said, sure, why would we ever be against that? Of course you can do that. So that night, four families got together, and about 60 of our friends showed up that night. We kind of got there downtown Jonesboro, and we went, whoa, there's 60 people here. Where did all these friends come from? One of my friends that came that night, he came begrudgingly. He came just to make his wife happy. I don't know if you're a husband that's ever done anything just to make your wife happy. This guy grew up Catholic. He's one of my very good, very close friends, and just decided that he would go just to make his wife happy. Probably about a year and a half later, he had a big crisis sort of pop up in his life. He called me for advice, and we're sitting down at a Starbucks there in Jonesboro, and we're having a conversation, and he says to me, I don't know that I'm ever going to believe what you want me to believe. And I said, here's the deal. I love you, and I'm going to stand by you, and I'm going to be for you, and I'm going to be with you no matter what you decide to believe. I want you more than anything else to know Jesus Christ. But even if you do not come to know Jesus Christ, I promise you I will never give up on you and our friendship. I promise I'll stand by you and I will be your friend. We've seen in our school where, and that's just one of a number of places I could tell you, where we have moved from saying, hey, we are for the children in this city, to now we are with the children, and now this year at this school, we have become one of them. We've got people literally who are in that building every single day being one of them. And we're beginning to see fruit in terms of people from that building coming to worship with us and to engage with us. So this is just kind of a quick little tool that you can kind of take and use. And if you've got questions about it, I'll be more than happy to follow up with you. I want to make just a few observations, and we'll get out of here. Okay, so how do you do this? I just want to say this. This is all about context, 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 okay? The principles are the same, whether you live in Arkansas, Alabama, Alaska, Tennessee. The principles for missional communities are the same, but the outcomes and rhythms are potentially different. Be wise. You know your context. You know what works in your town. Okay, so here's just one little small example of that. We got into this rip-roaring using the term missional community. We were going to call these missional communities, and we were going to just broadcast it. And so I preached this series on missional communities. I went out to all my friends that don't go anywhere to church, that don't believe. And I was like, hey, I'm starting this thing. It's called a missional community. And half of them looked at me and said, that sounds a lot like a cult. I said, oh, it's not. It's not a cult. I mean, it's really cool, and this is what's going to happen, and this is what we're going to do. We're going to get in this rhythm. We're going to worship, and we're going to eat together, and then we're going to go, and we're going to serve in the city all in the name of Jesus, and we're going to invite our friends. It's going to grow, and they go, it sounds like a cult. Well, here's what we found in beautiful Northeast Arkansas, the Delta. The term missional community is a great term for insiders. It is not a very good term for our friends who are outside. And so we've had to monitor and adjust. So don't get hung up on the exacts. You just take the principles and put them to work. Here's the second thing. Multiplication is key. It's just key. All right? It's got to be embedded in your culture from the very beginning. So much of what's happened for us is that when we've done groups like life groups or small groups or share groups or care groups or this thing we did called Brothers Keeper, it was all about just caring for one another, okay? And it was a very kind of exclusive thing, all right? And so from the very beginning, you got to start preaching. You got to start saying, hey, we're going to multiply. We're going to radically multiply. We're going to take the city over in multiplication for missional communities or whatever you want to call it. You've got to constantly pour yourself into that and constantly making space for other people. You got to constantly call your people to that. Say, hey, I know you love so-and-so, but they're gifted and they're talented. They can lead their own group. We need to save some space here for our friends because I've got two or three friends that are in the pipeline. They're going to come eat with us. They're not ready yet to come one of the nights when we worship or one of the nights when we're in the Word together, but they're going to come and eat with us every single time. Or they're the kind of people that they're willing to go when we do a service thing. Like our group, we go and we serve at this place called Benedictine Manor. And we go in, I guess we go every 2 months. We do a big thing for the residents there. And we've got friends who will come to Benedictine Manor with us to serve, but they're not yet ready to come and be dialed in on a Bible study yet, okay? And so you got to say, you got to make sure that you make space with people. You want to plant seeds with additional leaders all the time, and you want to do regular house church leader training. And I'm sorry, I'm running out of time, so I won't be able to get into all that. Here's a key thing to understand. The primary function of missional communities is practice. You say, this is where we've come to practice what we've learned or explore what we don't know. So my son's football team got destroyed by the Conway Wampus Cats. What's that? I mean, that's a little embarrassing right there, but sorry, I got distracted. So I asked my son, I said, well, what did the coach say about it? And we're a 6A team. We're ranked top 10 in the state until we got destroyed by the Wampus Cats. And Jake comes home and I said, well, what did Coach Coleman say about the game? Coleman said, the reason you lost, you want to know the reason you lost? Of course, that's a rhetorical question. He said, the reason you lost is because you play the way you practice. You don't practice hard. And then when you show up to play, you don't play hard. And that's why you got beat by this team. We've got to be people that diligently practice the ways of Jesus together. And missional communities is a great place to diligently practice the ways of Jesus or to explore what we may not know about Jesus. It's where we come alongside one another to listen and watch what Jesus is doing. You know, I'm finding there's only about less than a third of people in Jonesboro, Arkansas that are actively engaged in a church, although most everybody there will tell you they belong to some church. But people are so lonely. They're just so very lonely. The missional community is a great place for people to belong. It gives them a place to land. And for us, it creates one more on-ramp for people to engage Jesus rather than just to engage a worship gathering. We have people right now who are part of Compass that we would say are part of Compass, but they've never come to Compass yet, but they're in one of our missional communities because that's the place where they're able to access Jesus at the moment, and they're not quite ready to show up because, frankly, they've got a lot of baggage with the church. They've been hurt in a lot of ways, or they've had a lot of painful moments. Last couple things. In existing churches, moving from maintenance to mission is really tough. I forget who it is that writes about sort of that bell curve thing about when you're growing, when you've kind of plateaued, and then when you wind up declining, and that when you're growing and when you're declining, they look a lot the same and they feel very similar. And when you decide to move out on mission, it's tough. I mean, it's been tough for us over the last several years. I mean, we've been a church that's tried really hard, but to do this in a radical way has required a different muscle set for us. It's required us to learn things that we didn't know. And I just want to say, it's okay. It's okay if this is hard. It's okay if this takes time. And I just want to encourage you to give yourself a lot of grace and a lot of time. I left for a little bit. That's another story. And I was on my way back here, and I was praying, Lord, I just pray that what I'm going to share today would not feel like a burden to the people who are here. They would just feel like grace. I don't want you to walk out of here today and feel like, oh man, this is one more thing that there's no way in the world I can do it. I just want you to see that this is so deeply embedded within the heart of who Jesus is and what Jesus calls us to be and our identity and our calling in Jesus, that it is something that you can live from. I told you the story about my friend who I went to have coffee with, and I told him I'd be for him no matter what. I'm terrible with time, so I'm going to say about a month ago. About 6 weeks ago, they called me and they said, our son wants to be baptized. Their son happens to be best friends with my youngest son. And so I went and sat down in their home, and I had this great conversation with all of them about baptism. And I said, well, Mom and Dad, I said, you're not practicing faith, so what are you going to do? What are you going to do when your son is baptized, puts Christ on in baptism? They said, well, we haven't figured that out yet. And I said, well, let me encourage you to practice faith. Let's start practicing faith together. Well, I don't know if I'm ready to do that, he says. So the Sunday afternoon that we meet up at our building, I'm going to baptize their son. They bring me a gift. They are great gift-giving people. They're great friends to have if you like gifts. And in this bag, I open it up, and in this bottom of this bag is a note that their son wrote me, and in it is a compass. And they talk about in the note, and then later they told me, they said, you have no idea what a difference your friendship has made in our life. And how ironic that they would bring me a compass. It's not ironic. It was very intentional because this new thing that we're launching is called Compass Church. It's about helping people reorient their lives to Jesus. It's about people helping people find the truth of Jesus in a broken and messed up world. I'm going to invite you back to the story of Joshua one more time. You know the story. They cross over the river and they're standing there. And I'm just imagining this scene one more time of all of them crossing over the river. They're standing there, and then Joshua calls for one man from each tribe to go out and to pick up a rock and to take it out on the side of the bank, and they're going to build an altar there as a memorial to this moment. And can you imagine all of God's people, the Israelites, standing around in awe at the water that has been held upstream? The priests were there in the middle of the river. And then can you imagine what it would be like to be one of those 12 whose name was called to go out and to pick up the rock and to come and set it down and to build an altar? When I think about that story and I think about this family that gave me this compass, I think about their son someday saying, I remember when I put Jesus on in baptism. And I think about all the other people who are in the pipeline right now through Compass Church and through Southwest and through your churches, people whose stories will be altered forever because we were willing to engage them, we were willing to be with them, we were willing to sit with them in their mess, we were willing to sit with them and share with them Jesus, we were willing to invite them to a cookout, we were willing to invite them to go and do something good for other people, we were willing to invite them when we sat down and we got into the Word together. Think about the generations that will be changed because of this work, not because of what we have done, but because of who Jesus is. So here's what I'd like to ask us to do is, I'm out of time. I want us to take just 15, 20 seconds to be still, and I want you to think about people that you know who do not know the Lord that could be one of the 12 for your church. people that someday they will be able to tell their children and their grandchildren, and then their grandchildren will tell their children, and then they will tell their children, and they will tell their grandchildren about their great-great-grandfather, great-great-grandmother, who one day decided that they were going to cross the river and do things unlike anything they'd ever seen before, that they would be invited into a life with God unlike anything that they had ever seen before. Let's take just a moment, let's think of those names, and let's pray over them. Lord, would you hear our prayer? Would you be with our friends who do not know you? Would you speak peace into their lives? Father, would you help us to be a conduit of your grace? Father, would you help us to be intentional about loving our friends and loving our neighbors and going into the places where church people typically don't go and engaging people who we typically do not engage? Father, would you help us to find great peace there and great openness there. Help us to be persistent. I pray over these friends, Lord, that you would bless their ministry, that you'd bless their churches, that you bless them personally, their families, their marriages. God, that you would give them strength for the journey that is ahead. And Lord, we beg you this afternoon to continue to do things upstream in our lives, to make us ready for things in the future that you have planned for us. Thank you again for what Jesus has done, and it is in his name that we pray. Amen.